Good morning. I still need, still pretty new, so I need PSAM to help me turn on the mic. Good morning, everyone. I gotta say, this is such a privilege for me to be here. And the reason is because you guys have seen me through the last 4 years. I've done some pretty crazy things here. I've spoken in tongues in front of all of you. I've prophesied. I've prayed for people in the sick. I've cried and I've wept. I've done spoken word. And I've done all of these things, and despite all these crazy things, PSAM still lets me come up here. So praise God for his favor. But I am really humbled to be here because this journey for me actually has been a very difficult one, as PSAM had said. And coming into SP actually wasn't an easy choice. And I think for some people, you know, there's that calling of God, and we know that God's calling us into something. And for me, it started quite a few years ago that God started speaking to my heart about coming into SP. And so today, PSAM actually asked me to share a little bit about that story with you, and along with teach what I believe God has in store. But actually, before we do that, could you do me a favor? It's just a part of a promise that I made to God. Could you guys just worship the Lord in your own way? Like, whether it's to clap, whether it's to sing, whether it's to praise, whatever you want to do. Could you just do that for me? It's just whatever you want to do. It's just part of my own thing. So. Well, that's also a good backup, so in case if this goes really badly. PSAM, they praise the Lord. And for you guys, in case if this goes, you know, you kind of, you know, don't think it's really applicable or it's boring, you're going to get a one-hour PSAM impressionation, basically. Amen, church? Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah. Actually, no, that one was serious. So we can turn our Bibles to Jeremiah 29. I'm my own person, I promise. So today, part of this is actually, the reason why it's Jeremiah is, let's just read the text first and I can go from there. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 to 14. So if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will be happy to give you one. And I'll be reading from the NASB. So Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that each of us, God, has a story to tell. I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter whether we started as Christian or non-Christian. It doesn't matter whether we knew you for a long time or a short time. It doesn't matter whether we're living out, Lord, our faith now or not, God. Lord, you are for us and you're not against us. That your word tells us, God, you have a plan for us, God. And that, God, there's a future for us, God, and there's a hope for us, God, so we don't need to be weary. And so, God, I really ask today, God, that you will just really speak, Lord, your message, Lord. I humble myself, God, to be used by you. I ask, Lord, that you will use me to speak your prophetic message, Lord. And not just to convey that prophetic message, Lord, but your heart as well. Father, Lord, would you release, Lord, your spirit over us, God, that we can see. Open our eyes, God, that we can't see you. Our ears that we can hear from you. And our hearts, God, that we can understand, Lord, the words of your spirit. So that, God, we may turn our hearts back to you, God. We humble ourselves, Father. We love you, God. And all God's people said, amen. And to start, actually, part of this message is kind of a supplement to what Pastor Jason Ma talked about last week. Wasn't he an incredible speaker? It was an encouragement to me. And what I loved about it was he was able to use his experiences in the past to really encourage us, you know, to tell us, hey, God does have a plan. God sees who we are. He made us. And because of that, he's going to take those things and use us. And so for me, today, I want to continue this. And I, too, want to preach from my experience and also preach from God's word. But because I don't have a wiki page, I'm going to have to give you guys just a quick rundown of basically who I am. And so I was born in a non-Christian family, most of you guys know. And my family is actually quite poor when I was young. And I was actually a bit too young to remember, but we still have pictures to remember this. And there's still like a picture, you know that picture of you as a baby in like a Tupperware, you're like naked and you're in water, and every parent likes to take this picture. And so I was born here, and I was born into Sha Tin. And I was born actually into a corrugated tin shack. And I don't know if you guys know what it is. You know like the pieces of metal you see that's like it's waves? And so my house, the home was actually made of like corrugated tin, and it was probably like tiny. It's probably from the front of the stage or the back of the stage. It would run from, you know, here to about here. And this was in a family of four. So this was my mom, my dad, and my sister and myself. And again, I was too young to remember most of it, but I do have recollection of it because I remember running around, you know, going to the swings, and you know, I had other family members around, so I'd go to their house, which was just a small. But that's where I grew up from. But praise God, what happened was my dad ended up opening a company one day. And actually, it was like a family company, and he kind of took over. And for some reason, I don't know why, but God just blessed him, and it just took off. And we went from the poorest of the poor to, like, we weren't rich, right? We're not like Li Ka-shing, you know? But we were very comfortable. We emigrated to Canada, right? We were able to get a house, you know, we had a car. You know, my mom, her favorite car was our Lexus SUV. I drove a Toyota Supra, like, you know, 6-speed twin turbo. Anyway, so I had a sports car, you know, and my dad also had enough money here to have our own place here and to have our other cars here and also to have enough that we could fly back every year to come to Hong Kong to visit him. And so my family kind of knows what it's like to go from the poorest of poor to the richest of rich. But one of the problems is my family didn't grow up Christian, or I didn't grow up Christian. My family really wasn't Christian. And so you'll have to understand that from my background, a lot of my perspective or my worldview is actually from a very secular worldview. And so I would look at everything that I had, I'd be like, this is everything that I want. I used to tell my mom that I'd be like, one day I want to have a Ferrari. You know, one day I want to have a Lamborghini. I want to have this big house. And I remember when growing up, my mom would always be so happy. You know, she'd be like, oh, my son, you know, oh, I'm so proud of you. You're doing well in school. I know you're going to do great things. And so I remember when I told her, actually, I was an engineer. And when I told her I was an engineer, I know she loves me, okay? My mom loves me, so she wants the best for me. But this is, I just want to illustrate how, I guess, wealth-driven our mindset was. I remember she said to me, I was like, Mom, I want to be an engineer. You know, she said, Ricky, the world will not always need an engineer, but the world will always need doctors. And so they wanted me to be a doctor, partly because my uncle's a doctor and he's doing very well. And I just realized I just made you sound like Russell Peters in front of everyone. Actually, I feel liberated by Jason Ma, right? You know, he comes up, hello, you know, and now I feel like I can. anyway, part of my gift, I like making people laugh. But so when she told me that, I remember thinking, wow, like part of it, I can see there's a reason for it, right? Like, being a doctor does seem like it's much easier, you know? Being a doctor, you know, my uncle has a huge house, he has lots of cars, you know, he's very comfortable. But for some reason, in my heart, I don't know what it is, and I think this is just the way God's made me, is I just couldn't follow in those footsteps. I couldn't live for the sake of those things. And I think partly because I was a bit spoiled, and so I looked at money, and I thought it was very easy to come by, right? Probably because of my background. And so, you know, it's okay, I'll be an engineer. I can still get my Ferrari being an engineer, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, right? And I decided that I wanted to pursue something that I loved, which was, you know, I loved how the world works. And so this is how my worldview is. This is how it is. And so when P. Sam came to me about 3 months ago, he asked me to join SP. It was very difficult because despite me serving in the church, despite everything I was doing, you know, serving in the well, you know, leading ministries, being a house church, all these sort of things, and my gung-ho-ness, there was still a worldview that I was fighting very, very difficultly to a point where when he asked me, Ricky, you know, why don't you quit your job and join us? I was like, okay, I'll pray about it. I went back to Steph and I was like, yeah, he asked me to join, but I don't think we're going to do it, right? No, like, that's not for me. Actually, it was to the point where I completely stopped praying to God for 6 months. like literally, and I'm just being very honest, right? I used to pray a lot about God, really anoint me, teach me, you know, like, and you know, God's been doing some amazing miracles, you know, like healing people through me. And I said, God, teach me to heal, teach me to preach, teach me all of these things. And so I thought, if I said, if I stopped praying, you know, God would take it away. That's basically what I thought. I said, God, if I stop praying to you, I can go do my own thing, right? I don't need to follow you, right? And that's kind of how it was. And so this is who I am. And so I want to get into a text a little bit, because today I want to share with you what I've learned over this journey. What it means to have a purpose. What it means to live for God. What it means when God is telling to these Israelites, the exiles, I have a plan for you. A plan to prosper you. A plan to give you a future and a hope. And I know on the surface of this text, because I think we use it a lot, right, with our friends, right? Oh, don't worry, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. And that's the way I used to look at this verse until I studied it deeper. And so I'm just going to go through a little bit of teaching. And after that, I want to kind of share with you some of the takeaways that we can take from this. So Jeremiah is actually written by Jeremiah. It was written during his, basically, at this point, it was near the end of Judah's kingdom. So if we remember, what happened was Israel, right, David united all 12 tribes, and it was a kingdom. Solomon was born, and basically he became king. But because of Saul's sin, right, God told him, don't intermarry, don't marry other people from other cultures who worship other gods. But Solomon married them, and not only did he marry them, he started worshiping their other gods. What happened was he started worshiping the Baals, Baals, B-A-A-L-S, not like basketball balls, Baals. But he worshiped Baals, which is basically other gods. And he put up temples and also like the Ashtal poles and all these sort of things. And what he did was he allowed all of Israel, he introduced all of these gods to Israel, and it caused all of Israel to sin. So they went from a nation that was God-fearing to a nation that was completely, we don't even know who God is anymore. We're going to worship the way we want to worship. And so God said, I've had enough. I'm going to split up the kingdom. I'm going to take 10 tribes. You guys are going to be Israel. That's the north. 2 tribes will be the south, which is Judah. And what happens is Judah goes to 333 years of sin. And let me explain this. Remember, like, what happened was that Israelites asked God for a king, right? Remember, that's why there was King Saul and King David. Now, throughout these 333 years, there were 20 kings. 12 of them were good, right? They were okay. They tried their best to remove the totem poles and to turn Israelites back and all that stuff, but none of them succeeded. And 8 of them were just evil, just absolutely evil, to the point where it would be okay for God's people to make human sacrifices. There's a god, actually, it's called Molech, and Molech is a god, and actually, in order to worship this god, you have to make a human sacrifice, and not just any human, you actually had to sacrifice babies. And so you see these people, Israelites, sacrificing babies to other gods, so not only are they committing murder, they're killing babies, defenseless babies. So you can imagine, over these 333 years, God is trying to turn them back. He's like, hey, follow me. Come back to me. I am good for you. And in these 333 years, nothing happens. Israel continues in its ways. And so what happens is God says, you know what? I've had enough. I'm going to exile you. And what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the king of Babylon, and Babylon's in the north. And what he's going to do is he's going to come down, and Jeremiah prophesies this, right? He's going to come down, and he's basically going to wreck Judah and Jerusalem. And what happens is the Israelites are actually going to be exiled into Babylon, okay? And this is the story behind it. So when we read chapter 29, 10 to 11, this is now God prophesying to the Israelites through Jeremiah. And this is a letter written by Jeremiah to the Israelites who are already exiled. And he's saying, when 70 years have completed for Babylon, I will visit you, fulfill my good word to you, bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, and to give you a future and a hope. When we read it, it feels like God is saying this. Guys, I know you've been exiled. So I know you've lost purpose. I know you don't really know who you are anymore, right? And kind of let me take a step back is, you know, when I see these Israelites, actually it reminds me a lot of myself. And here's the reason why. if you look at what the Israelites were living for, like, I mean, I've never sacrificed any babies. I've never done any of that stuff. But really, all I was living for prior to this, right, really was myself, right? I had no purpose in terms of I didn't know what I wanted to do. I didn't know where I wanted to go. All I know was I wanted to work hard enough to build for myself a wealth so I can provide for my family, for my children, but most importantly, to take care of me. And so you can see that for God, this is basically where the Israelites now are. They don't worship him. They have lost their purpose. And they're basically doing their own thing. And so when we read this, it feels like God is saying, hey guys, after 70 years, I'm going to come, I'm going to visit you, and I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. And I'm going to give you a purpose in that promised land. And I'm going to give you back your fortunes. And I'm going to give you everything that you ever lost when you got exiled. It sounds good. And it sounds like something that, being in my position that I was in, it always brought me a lot of hope when I read this, because I felt like, you know what, no matter how lost I got, God would always give me a purpose. He would always bring me back to whatever it was that he had called me to. But when I was studying this, I realized actually God's gift for the Israelites is actually much deeper than just the purpose. And let me go into a little bit of teaching. Is in verse 10, there's actually three specific words I want to talk about. And the first one is visit. So the word visit in Hebrew, there's actually two meanings I want to tell you, is P-A-Q-A-D, it's pakad, but it's pronounced pachad, okay? And the root word means to oversee. So when God says, I'm going to come and visit you, what he's saying is, I'm going to come into Babylon, and I'm going to oversee everything that's happening for you. Because remember, when the exiles were gone, Psalm 137 tells us, right, they weren't having a good time in Babylon. They were actually quite miserable when they were there. The Israelites did have some favor, but most of them were quite miserable. And so God is saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to tend to you. I'm going to take care of everything that you are. And then the second meaning is this, pachad. It means to be empty. It means something was missing before, that the quantity numbered was less than the original amount. And so what God is saying through this word pachad is, when I visit you, it just doesn't mean I'm going to visit you. What he's saying is, I'm going to come, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to attend to everything that you need, I'm going to come, but because there's that tense of emptiness, not fullness, what he's saying is, I'm going to come, but I'm going to bring the fullness of my presence back into your midst. So it's not just, I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to come, yes, I'm going to take care of you, but more so, whatever was lacking from my presence, whatever was lacking from before, I'm going to bring my presence back to you. And so we see the first thing that God talks about when he says, I'm coming for you, is he's saying, I'm going to bring you my presence. Not a purpose. I'm going to bring you my presence. Now the second word I kind of want to talk about is the two words actually. It's bring back. And the word here is shub. It's pronounced shub. I actually don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but I would say it's shub. What the definition actually means is to turn back. I know in the Bible it says to return or to bring back, and it looks like God is saying, I'm going to bring you back to this place. But what shub means in Hebrew is to turn. Not just to turn back in terms of a physical place, but to turn our hearts. And we know this because this word is actually used somewhere else in the Bible, and it's actually used in Isaiah 6:10. And we know that in Isaiah 6:10, God is prophesying through Isaiah is, I'm going to render their hearts, meaning I'm going to close their ears, I'm going to close their eyes, because if they pachad, they'll turn back to me, they will come and heal. So what God is saying through verse 10 is, not only am I going to come visit you, as in, okay, you know, I know you have a house, you're in this place, I'm going to come see how you are, I'm going to check it out, you know, how you're living. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, I'm going to visit you, I'm going to tend to everything that you need, I'm going to bring my presence back into your life. And in light of the second word, shub, what he's also saying is, so then you're going to turn your heart, and you're going to repent, and you're going to come back to me. And so you notice how this is structured, right? We know that when God says anything in his word, it's not just, he doesn't put it in any sort of, you know, just kind of whimsical way. He actually structures it. Verse 10 tells us God is going to bring back his presence to us, and he's going to bring us into repentance. But notice, it's only after he says, I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you, I'm going to bring you back into repentance, that he says, then you will come to find me. Then I will have the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you future and hope. Notice this doesn't say that God I'm going to come. I'm going to give you a purpose. I'm going to give you a future. I'm going to give you all that you need so you will come into my presence, so you will have hope in a future. It's not that. God says, I'm going to give you first my presence. I'm going to give you that because I am good. And because I am good, everything that I need is within me. And because it's within me, you know with me, you're going to have a presence. You're going to have a future. You're going to have a hope. And I think what I struggled with, and most of us sometimes struggle with, is I'm also going to give you a purpose. Not the other way around. It's not purpose first and then presence. It's presence first, and then God will give us a purpose. I can almost hear God's heart, actually, when I was reading it, because it's been such a long time, I think, that God has been calling me into full-time ministry, that I think sometimes I think God just wishes that he could just slap me across the face and be like, Ricky, why won't you just see that I am good? Why won't you just see that everything that you need is not your purpose, is not the things that you desire, but is in me? And I can feel this because I know this is exactly the heart that he has for the Israelites as well. I don't think God desires to see them go through this, right? That's not God's heart. But it's because of sin that we choose to walk away from God. And I can hear him saying, guys, come back to me. I am good. I want you to be in my presence because in my presence, you'll have everything that you need. So what can we learn from this? And this will actually bring me to my first point. And my first point is actually the greatest gift that God can give us is himself. So look to your neighbor. What does PSM say? Say, hey, good looking. Say, the greatest gift that God can give you is himself. That knucklehead. Actually, this is not the first time that this idea was shown in the Bible. Okay? What is it that Jesus said when we're anxious, right? Philippians 4:6, right? Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. And what does he give you? He doesn't give you an answer. He says, and he will guard your heart and mind with what? With Jesus, right? So what he's saying is that when you pray to God, God has an answer, but the greatest answer that God can give to us is not necessarily the purpose that we're looking for, but it's Jesus. Now, there's another place, actually part of my life verse is actually Romans 8, 28 and 29. And what does it say? It says, and we know in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. Which is weird, right? Because for me, I mean, my childhood wasn't really all that bad, but because of my own, like, you know, pride and arrogance and stuff like that, actually, I went through quite a difficult time of kind of figuring out who I am because, like I told you, that my dad had a company, and so what had to happen was he actually only went to Canada, like, once or twice a year, like, for about a few weeks at a time. And so I grew up kind of without a father figure, and so everything that I was in terms of my identity was what I could do, what I could prove, you know? And a lot of came out of this sort of hurt. And so part of this was when I prayed to God, I said, God, if you'll teach me to be a good person, if you'll teach me to be a good husband one day, if you'll teach me to treat my wife well, if you'll teach me to be a good son, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. And he gave me this verse, and he didn't give me an answer. He didn't say, okay, in order to be a good person, you need to do this. In order to be a good father, you need to do this. He says, okay, in order for you to do that, I'm going to make you into the image of Christ. And how do we do that? We have to spend time with God. And so we see through the cure of anxiety and also through giving us and teaching us, we see that God's first purpose for us is himself. He wants to show us that, look, I can give you anything, but the most important thing is me. Now, this was very difficult for me because, remember, my worldview was everything that I could get in terms of I wanted to have a great job, I wanted to have a great career. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with these things, right? Like, God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others, right? We know this. But what was so hard for me about coming into SP was And really preaching this is I needed to come to terms with recognizing that God is enough. I really needed to come to terms with, you know, if I was to give up this business, right, which I helped start 4 years ago, and come into SP, I really have to believe for myself that God's going to provide for me. God's going to provide for my wife. God's going to provide for my kids. And to be honest, church, in front of you, I could say, I honestly did not have that confidence. I could do so many things. I would say, Lord, use me. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pray for people. I would miss, and I would love these things. But when it came to the truth of, Ricky, will you trust me to provide for you so you can walk into the fullness of what I've called you to? And like I said, I believe God has actually called me for a long time. But for the longest time, I think I basically said no because I said, God, if I follow you, I'm going to be poor. Basically, that's what I said, right? And I'm not going to have all the things that I need. I'm not going to be able to buy the things that I want. I'm not going to be able to go to the places I want to do. But that's not who God is. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given unto you. And this is something I'm starting to learn because I've recognized the more I've trusted in God. And again, this is something that was very hard for me, but over this entire summer, I had the hardest time. I actually came back thinking, man, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be a pastor when I myself don't even necessarily understand how God's going to provide for me? But you know what? The first day I came back into church, actually the first EMP on a Friday, I sat here and I said, God, if you don't want me to do this, you got to tell me. Because I got to talk with PSAM after EMP. I got to basically tell him, hey, I'm ready to work here now. But unless you guide me, I can't do this. And you know God was so faithful. I just prayed, and you know what he said? The first thing he said to me, he said, firstly, Ricky, welcome home. Ricky, welcome home. And it felt so good to me because the entire summer I was stressing out, Lord, is this the place? Do you want me to be here? Do you want me to serve you in this way? You know, I could go and have a company and have a business to do this too, but is this really what you want? And then not only does he say, welcome home, he says, Ricky, I'm going to make sure all that your needs are met. And he reminds me of David, right? Because we're about to have a baby. You know, this year is probably the worst year God could have called me into full-time ministry. I'm about to have a baby, right? But you know what he says? Remember what David says, right? I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the children of the righteous beg for bread on the street. Everything that I had in my mind that I said, God, I can't do it. God, will you provide for me? And he comes with just his spirit and his peace. And he reminds me that he's going to take care of me. And I think after that, I think I talked to PSAM, but I had this peace over me that I just couldn't understand. And this peace only comes from one place. It's not in a purpose. It's not in a career. It's not in what you think you can do. It's not in what we can receive. Simply by the presence of God. And let me, actually, I just want to make a small commentary here, actually. You know, for me, one of the hardest things actually was evangelizing to people. Of all the gifts I would say I have, you know, it was like, you know how there's evangelism. Like, I would say, oh, yeah, I'm prophetic. Yeah, okay, I have healing. And then when the evangelism comes up, I'd be like, no, that's not me. Because despite, as much as I like talking to people, I remember it would just make me so nervous. I'd be like, hey, Jesus loves you. God is good. See ya. I just couldn't evangelize to people. But you know, I think when I read this, I think I understand why. I think all these years, despite serving God, I don't think I ever believed that God's presence or God himself was the greatest gift he could give me. And so I couldn't give this to anyone else. Because unless I myself understood, how can I give it to anyone else? Because it shows in how we act. It shows in how we walk and how we preach or how we talk to people. Right? If it's something we don't believe, it's unauthentic, people are going to see right through us. I mean, they definitely, I think, saw right through me. I'd be like, yeah, God is good. You know, he changed my heart. But I still want to have my own business. I mean, it was true, right? He changed my heart, but that Ferrari looks a lot better. And I'm just being very honest with you. I remember God once asked me, I was walking the street, and this is when I was struggling. He said, Ricky, what would you rather have right now? Me or $1 million? I forgot the exact number, but he said a really big, I just remember it was a really big number. Because I remember at that point, I was struggling so much that I said, God, I'm so sorry, but I don't want to, but even right now, that I know I would follow you in the end, but that $1 million sounds pretty darn good. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So I hope, you know, today, part of what I want to encourage you to kind of reflect is God, do you believe that God is your greatest gift? Do you believe that everything that you have stems from Him? Can you say that not only do I believe that I am saved today, not only am I going to go to heaven, can I believe that outside of purpose, outside of wealth, that God is enough? Sorry for that tangent. So this brings me to my second point. My second point is, outside of God's presence being the greatest gift, the greatest purpose that we have actually is not our career. The greatest purpose that we have is actually to be with God. So look at your neighbor and tell him, hey, how you doing? Being with God is your greatest purpose. Now, before I sound sacrilegious, I know there's a Great Commission. I know God's called us to make disciples of the world. But even before that, right, in the Old Testament, if you look at Adam and Eve, right, what was the purpose of God creating us in the first place, right? It's not like he needed Adam to tend to this garden. I mean, come on. He creates heaven and earth, okay? He creates all the stars. I don't even know how. There's like 200 bajillion million stars out there, okay? He creates earth without the help of Adam. He has water. He creates plants and animals without Adam. And all of a sudden, he says, okay, I'm going to place Adam on this earth. Do we really think that God really needs us to do anything for him? I actually think the first reason is actually God created us so we could be with him. God created us so that we could have a relationship with him. God created us so that he could share with us who he is in the immensity of his love. And so that's why being with God is our greatest purpose. And how do we know this? John 3:16. And not only in the Old Testament, New Testament. What is the first thing that God does for us? What is the first thing that God desires from us when he calls us back to him, right? Jesus didn't come to earth to say, guys, I'm here. I'm going to give you purpose and career. I kind of wish he did that. All right? But Jesus said, the 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, for whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The purpose of Jesus wasn't just a purpose to give to us so we can do something. It's so we could be first reconnected to the Lord so we can have purpose, right? It's exactly what he was saying to the Israelites, to have my presence so you can have purpose. Over the summer, I actually had a vision from God, and this was something I was kind of surprised at. Is, you know, I told you guys before that there's a lot of things that I wanted to do with my life. And so when I was praying and I was like, God, you know, this is really hard, you know, really, really show me, you know, you got to speak to me about whether SP is the right place. I started praying and he showed me a vision. And I closed my eyes and the first thing I see is like this green pasture, and most of it was pretty dark, like in terms of like, it wasn't dark as in night, but it was dark as in like you can really only see one spot of grass. And that spot was grass. I could see a figure there, and I mean, I couldn't see a face, but I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was Jesus. And around him, there was a circle of light. And on the circle of light, I could see the sheep. And it was the cutest sheep in the world, and I think it was me, but I think it was me, but I couldn't control myself. I mean, I couldn't control me, but I see this, like, sheep dancing around, you know, like, bah, you know, like Jesus, like, good sheep. And, you know, I was having a great time. But all of a sudden, I see the sheep, and the sheep starts walking towards the edge of the circle. And I knew in my spirit that this was me, and I was starting to walk away, and I was saying, no, don't do it, don't do it. I don't understand why you're doing it. And I actually start walking out of the circle of light. And I see this little sheep walking around, and the first thing I see the sheep go to is a motorcycle. Stay with me. And the reason is this, right? Okay. I really love motorcycles. My wife can tell you. It's like it's every time I get a chance, I go home and I'm resting. I'm like R6, you know. Like I'm always looking at these things, and so I'm not saying that, you know, this was an idol for me, but you know, my wife may say that it was probably an idol for me. But the first thing I see the sheep go to is an R6, and it was good. I mean, for me, I saw it. I was like, oh, great! You know, I'll go to this motorcycle. And then I see him continue to prance along. And the next thing, as I see him go to see the sheep, and he signs his contract, and it's like this big deal for like this pharmaceutical company, okay? And it's like, oh, great, he's even happier. And he walks by this contract. Next thing, I see like big buildings and big lights, right? And for me, I understood that represented the status and the symbols and being famous and all of these things. And so it's great, right? And then, you know, the sheep keeps walking. But something I noticed was as this sheep kept going towards these things, in my heart, actually, I felt darker and darker and darker. When I was in that circle of light, right, I could hear God's voice. It was just, I knew God was speaking to me, and he was pleased with me. And I knew the presence of God was with me. But as it was with the sheep. And when the sheep started moving to these things, and these things aren't bad in itself, right? But as the sheep continued to walk, the voice of the Lord just got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. The place that I was darker and darker and darker, and to the point where I could tell that the sheep couldn't find its way back out. I couldn't find my way back to the Lord. I couldn't even hear his voice anymore. Actually, this vision was so real for me that I'm actually getting very scared. And this doesn't actually happen to me often. You know, I see things, but I don't necessarily get afraid of things. And it was so real that I was so afraid that my lips started quivering. And I was saying, God, where are you? I don't know how to get back to you. And it was just then and there that God's voice, out of nowhere, I just, in a still whisper, he was just like, Ricky, this way. And I would see the sheep just kind of go back towards, you know, he goes back past the big lights, right? And then the voice gets louder. Ricky, this way. And I could see him walking by, you know, the big contract. And Ricky, this way. I could see him walking by the motorcycle. And then until finally, he spots the light. He runs back into it. And again, he's prancing. And he's happy. But the most important thing about that was right when he went back into that light, there was just this peace that fell over me into my heart. And I knew God was speaking to me right then and there. And he said, Ricky, it's not that I don't want these things for you. And it's not that those things aren't good for you. But outside of my presence, you're never going to be satisfied anyway. Outside of my presence, you're going to get more lost. Outside of my presence, you're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper until you can't find your way back out. And so I repented. I said, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, will you give me back your presence? Will you continue to teach me? Will you show me how to pray, how to preach? And so praise God, you know, I come back and he says, welcome home, you know, despite me running away for so long. But this was definitely something I had to come to terms with, despite my passions and my gifts and my talents. I had to recognize that my purpose really wasn't in the things that I was going to do. It wasn't really in the things I was going to acquire. But my purpose really was just being in the presence of God. Because honestly, that was the best place that I could ever be in. You know what? Something that's really amazing about that too is I think oftentimes God doesn't bless us. Right? He doesn't bless us, not because he doesn't love us, but sometimes I think God knows that a blessing actually can become our greatest curse. You know, if I prayed that, Lord, give me a Ferrari, Lord, give me this, give me that, and he gave it to me, I can tell you, I wouldn't be here today. If God had blessed my socks off with all that I ever wanted, I can tell you, I would not be standing here today. I don't think I ever could have given up that business. I don't think I ever could have given up that life. And God, in his wisdom, knew me better than to give me all that I thought I wanted and all that I thought I needed. And not just wealth, right? Even purposes. You know, I think sometimes we can desire a purpose so much that we lose sight of God. And I think God sometimes protects us from that purpose because he realizes if he gives us the purpose, we forget about God. We'll just say, okay, I know what my life is about now. I'm going to go ahead and do it. But we don't remember that God himself is what sustains us through the purpose. God is the one who gave us the purpose. And so oftentimes God protects us from these curses, which are supposed to be blessings. And lastly, as you know, that visions can change, right? Callings, purposes can change. And, you know, I think something that you know, even Jason kind of talked about this is, you know, that year that he had to go back and take care of his mom, right? How he went through the depression. You know, I think what happens to us is when we have all these things and it's taken away from us, I think that's why we become depressed. That's why we lose our way. Because we build ourselves into identities of these passions so much that the moment we get taken out of them, we forget who we are. We forget that we are God's people first. And so part of it is God is trying to protect us too. My presence will never change. I will never change. If you come to me and stay with me, I will always have purpose for you. That will never change. So this brings me to my third point. The desert is part of his great love. Excuse me. The desert is part of his great love. How do we know this? Right? The Bible tells us that he disciplines those he loves. Proverbs 3:12, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. For whom the Father loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now the word reprove in Hebrew is it's Y-A-K-A-C-H, and it's actually, I'm going to do my best, it's yokach, yokach. Sounds like my tongues. Yokach, okay, that's what it means. And what reprove actually means, it means to convict, to chasten, to convince, to show in terms of what the heart is about. And there's a second meaning, and there's actually a physical meaning to this word, okay? So what it's saying is, you know, he disciplines those he loves. He reproves those he loves. So we know that in the first meaning, right, to convict, to chasten, to convince. But the second one actually has a physical part to it. And what it means is oftentimes physical circumstances can be used to correct sin. This is what yachach means. So when he says, in 3:12, when it says, for whom the Father loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. So what the verse is saying is not only am I going to teach you and discipline you, actually what the word is saying is I'm going to allow your physical circumstance, everything that you're going through, to teach you, to discipline you, to bring you back to me. Because remember, the first thing that God wants is for us to be brought back to him. God loves us so much that he is willing to go to the ends of the earth for us. And this is, I think, shown in Jeremiah very well, right? This is his people that he loves. But instead of destroying them, which he could have done, right? Like, he could have wiped them off the face of the earth. But instead, he says, you know what? It hurts me. 2 Peter 2:9, right? For we know... he does not desire for any one of us to perish, for his patience for us is like long suffering for God, for 1,000 days for us. A day for us is like 1,000 days for the Lord. And so we know to God, even seeing his people go through this, it's not an easy thing for him. But he delights in us and loves us so much. He would much rather his people go through hardship, go through difficulty, go through being at the very bottom of who they can be, so they can turn back to him rather than destroying them. For me, this is I feel like it's been the last probably 6-7 years. And the reason is because I've had such a difficult time finding purpose in my life that everything that I was doing just felt so purposeless. And actually what happened was God, and the first time he called me into full-time ministry was in Beijing. And I spent 2 years as full-time missions there. And when I was there, you guys know Nick Vujicic, the guy with no arms and no legs. And what happened was that he said he was praying and he was asking God for arms and legs, and he was in heaven, and he said, God, was it wrong for me to pray for arms and legs? And so God said, no, it wasn't wrong for you to pray for arms and legs. But if you hadn't prayed for them and if I hadn't given them to you, 300,000 more people would be with us in heaven today. And this is for Nick, right? And obviously, he still doesn't have his arms and legs. But this was God's way of telling him, hey, look, I understand your pain. I know what you're going through. I know you're finding difficulty finding purpose because of your lack. But instead of me giving you what you think you need, trust me, what you are and who you are is going to bring God's people, my people, back to me. And I remember when I was in Beijing, when I was struggling through this calling, I felt like God was saying that to me. Was, Rick, God, is it wrong for me to pray to want to be a businessman? Is it wrong for me to desire these things? He says, no. Truly understood, 300,000 more people would be with us today. God had to remind me that my life wasn't just for me. And in order for me to see that, I had to go through 2 years of being in the desert, of being in Beijing, and then coming here and then starting my business. But the entire time of recognizing I have no idea what I'm doing and being purposeless despite doing the things that I wanted to do. And I don't know, maybe some of you are in this place today. Maybe some of you guys feel like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I don't know whether I'm satisfied with my work. You know, maybe God's blessed you where you are. Maybe he's given you this job. Maybe this is your desert time. C.S. Lewis says, God, he whispers in our joys, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We have to recognize that oftentimes it's the difficulties aren't difficulties because God is a masochist or he wants us to go through them because he wants to see us suffer. But they're difficult because he needs us to be humbled. He needs us to humble ourselves so we can see who he is. And that is why we need to remain humble and recognize that God gives us these times of desert places because it's part of who he is and his love. Which brings me to my last point, is we need to remain faithful in our difficulties. After the exile, God, we know, he brings the Israelites back from 70 years of exile. We know this, right? We read Ezra, we read Nehemiah, they come back, they rebuild Jerusalem. And so God fulfills his promise to the Israelites, right? 70 years, I'm going to come, I'm going to give you my presence, I'm going to bring you back. And then not only does he bring him back, he rebuilds his city. He rebuilds his house. And after that, from that line of bringing back Israelites back into Jerusalem, you know, that's also the line in which Jesus comes from as well. This is a time not to give up. The Israelites could have given up in these 70 years, right? They could have gone to Babylon. They could have been exiled there and said, forget God. God doesn't love me. God doesn't know what I need. Why would he let me go to all of this trouble? Why would he allow me to be exiled into purposelessness, into difficulty? And we could say, God, I don't need this. We could walk away. But this is definitely not the time for the Israelites to do this. Why? Because we know that God has a promise. And we know that in that promise, when God says that there's a promise, he's going to do it and he's going to fulfill that promise. And so if you're in that place, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Because God is going to bring you back. If you're in a place where you feel lost, don't. This is not the time to say, forget you, God. This is actually the time to say, Lord, I recognize this may be a difficult time, but I know your promise is for me. You're not against me. And I think another great example of this is Joseph. And we remember Joseph, right? God gives him a vision. You know, one day, my brothers and sisters, and he goes, tells his brothers and sisters, one day you're going to bow down to me, right? And I'm going to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. And what happens to him? He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He works as a slave. He gets accused of sexual harassment, so he gets put into jail. And this happens to him, right? And after God tells him, I have a great plan for you, Joseph. I'm gonna make you the right hand of Pharaoh. I'm going to do these great things through your life. can imagine if I was Joseph, I'd be like, I don't think so, God. This is nothing compared to what you said that you promised to me. But we know why God had to do this, right? Pastor Sam preached on this. God had to do this to humble him, to teach him everything that he needed to know, so that when one day God brings him into the place where he lifts him up into Pharaoh's right hand, he could become all that God had called him to be. He could do everything that God had commanded him. He could be faithful. And that's what I believe God's promise is for us today, for each of us, for me, for you. Because I know a lot of us, I know, you know, a lot of, myself included, but a lot of us are going through a time where we just, God, what do you desire of me? I don't understand why you're calling me into this time. But I feel like what God is saying to us today is, look, I've already given you my presence. I've given you life. And I've given you a promise. The only thing you need to do now is to remain faithful. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will bring you into all that I've called you to. So let's close our eyes. Can I have the worship team come back? I'm not exactly sure where everyone is here today in terms of their walk. Maybe you're a believer, maybe you're not. But there is one promise I know God has given to us, and it comes in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all things? Let me read it again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? My friends, God has already given us everything that we need, whether we know it or not. In Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have an ability now to get back to the Father. And because we can go back to the Father, we know there's a purpose. And we know because there's a purpose, there's a plan for us. There's a future for us. And so we don't need to worry. And so as we sing this response song, as the worship team leads us, let's really respond to God. Maybe you are in a place of a desert time. Thank Him. Thank Him that He loves you enough, that He doesn't give up, but He wants to teach you how to be strong. He wants to teach you to be whole. So let's worship the Lord.
Savior say that I strength indeed is born, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Close our eyes, actually, is I actually kind of want to speak to those who don't know the Lord here, and I feel like there are some people. I could tell you with assurance today, I couldn't do it before, God truly is the greatest gift that I have ever received. Why? It's not only because I have a purpose. It's because I know that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, it's going to be the right purpose. God has healed me from all my sins. He's healed me from my hurts. He's healed me from all the things that I used to do that I regretted. But most of all, I recognize that God's presence is the greatest gift that I have. And He's saying this to you today. Not only does God have a purpose for you, but the most important gift that He has for you today is Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you so that you can have Him as your own, so that you can be with Him one day in heaven. And so if that's you today, if you feel like that, you know, I don't know, Ricky, I've always felt like there was more to my life. I've always felt like, you know, I know I've been successful, I've had all these things, but I just don't understand why I've always felt that there's more. I want to give you an invitation today to receive the greatest gift that you have ever received and you will ever receive. And so with all eyes closed, and again, this is not for me. This is between you and God. This is between what I hope is healing, peace, purpose. If you want to receive God, Jesus, could you just raise your hand up for me on the count of three? If this is you. One, two, three. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I saw that hand as well. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Praise God. Is there anyone else? Thank you. This will be the greatest gift. And this won't be the last time. Anyone else? Praise God. So let's say this prayer together with our brothers and sisters. And if you raise your hand, if you could please repeat after me. And everyone, let's just say this with our friends. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you, Lord, that you gave your greatest gift to me through Him. That because He died on the cross, my sins are forgiven. And because my sins are forgiven, I can be with you now and for all eternity. So Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my life. And I ask, Lord, that you will change me. That you will mold me and to give me peace everlasting so that I can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a clap. Let's thank God for all of you guys. You know, if you're here today and you accepted God, tell somebody, share with them, because I'm sure they're going to be very happy. So bless you guys.